the name of our Lord Jesus, who having conquered death, the devil, your sin, and this world, ascended and is now given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Amen. Sermon this morning is from our first lesson from Acts. We're going to talk about going forward, which is a good thing to do, something we don't always do. Do you ever catch yourself just doing the exact opposite of that? Sitting there, spending a whole lot of time wondering what things would be like now had that one thing gone just like entirely differently. Maybe, depending on the seriousness of that situation that pops into your mind that you might be thinking of, or the handful of situations, you might feverishly wish that things had gone differently, but always to absolutely no avail, to no point. Spending too much time in that thought zone is not beneficial at all. It's better to resolve to walk in God's paths going forward, relying on Him, trusting on Him, than it is to linger in the land of regret in the world of what have and if only. But still, sometimes life forces us to do that because of a major moment of upheaval, emotional, spiritual, existential, whatever it is. And when you're reeling from one of those major moments of upheaval and you feel inwardly like you just stepped off of the most intense roller coaster in the world, what do you do? How do you get over that time, that feeling, and just continue to exist and go forward? Introspection. This is a good place to start, where you simply recall and identify the factual events of what had happened, not applying any sort of take or spin to them, but just here's what happened. And then you evaluate what you said and what you did, not what anybody else said or did in that time, and examine whether or not it was good and right or beneficial to do that. And finally, hopefully during that time, you learned a thing or two, gained a little bit of experience, and you go forward with a little bit more wisdom. Now, who's good at doing that? I don't know. It's not easy to do any of those things, especially that last part of resolving to just make new good habits that translate into beneficial life patterns. Who does that well? I don't know, maybe somebody out there does. Somebody has to. Maybe that's their gift of the Spirit. But I would imagine that most of us are a whole lot better at just ruminating on the past and spending much time and exerting much emotional energy wondering what things would have been like had this never happened, had we been different during the circumstance, and what things would be like now had it been completely different altogether. Dwelling on what can't change because it's done and over is futility. But man, oh man, we sure just do that a lot. And I find myself, as I read and study up on this section from Acts chapter 1, doing this exact thing, wondering what it would have been like had some things earlier on in Bible history gone just substantially differently. I mean, sure, hearing about the believers, the apostles, returning into Jerusalem with great joy, knowing that Jesus had ascended into glory and was now living and ruling and reigning for them, and then to see the believers joining with like-mindedness, a single will, just in dedicated prayer constantly in those days between Ascension and Pentecost, that's great to see. But I really, truly, sincerely wish that the whole rest of this chapter, the whole conversation about having to replace Judas' position as apostle, just I really wish that did not have to happen at all. Really wish things could have been different for Judith. Was there forgiveness for what Judas did? Absolutely there was. There's forgiveness for what Peter did. Three times he denied his Lord. He went out and wept bitterly, and three times Jesus assured Peter that he was loved, that he was forgiven, that Jesus still did want Peter to go out and feed his lambs and build up his sheep with his word. Wasn't that same grace and forgiveness there for Judas? It absolutely was. And what would it have been like if Judas could see that and realize that forgiveness and grace from Jesus was very much his too? Would Judas have gone on to write, like in 2 Judas or something, "I betrayed the Lord and am now a living testament to what the forgiving love of Jesus overcomes"? Man, imagine reading that book in the Bible. Imagine if Judas was a common or popular name in our circles because of its close connection to failure and forgiveness, the human condition, and God's grace just wrapped up in one breath in a name. Maybe it took Peter standing up among the believers at this crucial inflection point to help them to go forward with clear intention, clear direction, because even though they did return to Jerusalem with joy, once they got there, the reality of life and all of its gnarly, nasty messiness confronted them, and they now had to deal with it. So what would the tone be going forward in this crucial juncture in the wake of great emotional and spiritual upheaval? The apostles and the others, these believers, this Jerusalem congregation, 120 souls in all at this time, their faith-fueled actions are the tone. 120 people gathering in prayer, recognizing that because Christ died for them and they watched him do that, and because Christ had risen from the dead and they saw him alive, that they acted now. Like they actually did believe these things, that Jesus had overcome the world and all this, and they, by believing in him, had overcome it too. And that united them and gave them clear purpose to go forward. And now we get to see how the church, with this commonality and this common will, did deal with the substantial matter of filling the position of apostle left vacant by Judas. And we get to see Peter being an example of what is a good thing to do, because here Peter, when he opens his mouth, he does not this time place his foot squarely in there. Peter is dignified in the way he deals with this situation. He employs much tact, and he does not heap a whole bunch of more scorn on Judas, but speaks of him with all the lenity in the world, saying, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry." How in the world can Peter say any of this stuff about Judas, the betrayer, the backstabber, the greedy thief who stole money all the time? Because Peter was Peter. Peter knew that he had been forgiven. Peter knew that now he had received mercy, so he could be a person of mercy as well and be a tremendous example for us, and continue to be an example by letting the word of God lead and guide them, even though God had spoken long ago about Judas, that it just had to be this way. And Peter highlights that from the Psalms. He says, "May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership." Scripture did guide them going forward that Judas' place had to be emptied so that Jesus would eventually wind up in the hands of the Romans, of the leaders of the Jews, after having been betrayed so that he could suffer and die for the sins of the world. So his place had to be vacated, but the gospel of Christ crucified and now living, free grace for sinners, so important that somebody else needed to immediately do that work of going out in the world and broadcasting the saving name of Jesus. So that's the work that they did. That's how they went forward to accomplish that goal. And what they did not do, and very God-pleasingly so, was to judge Judas, which would have been super easy to do, right? Betrayal from Judas. We hear about remorse and crushing grief and guilt, but we don't read a word of repentance. We hear about him hanging himself instead. And all of these usually seem like to us very clear indicators of where Judas is, and it seems very easy to make that call. However, even the apostles did not make the pronouncement because they had learned in a very direct and in a very personal way who the only one with the knowledge, the ability, and who the only one in the proper position to render such verdicts and determinations was, that it was their crucified, died, risen, and ascended Lord Jesus. And they knew full well that this was Jesus' job. Jesus had explained to them very clearly that the Father had entrusted all judgment to the Son. And they knew that Jesus would, in God's time, render God's good judgment. And these early believers actually acted like people who believed that Jesus would return and bring about God's righteousness in the world and right all of the wrongs. So even though they could have made a pretty accurate guess about where Judas was, they did not. Can we say the same thing about ourselves? Can we say the same thing about ourselves? And not just in respect to Judas, but just like in general, about almost every person or every situation or every person in any situation, do we just not decide what is constantly right or wrong and then go forward with making sweeping castigations and judgments about all of these people because, my goodness, that isn't the right way to do this or that. That person did the wrong thing and I need to let everybody know that. God tells us, by their fruit you will know them. So when people say things, when people do things, when fruit is born, when it's produced by them, focus on that. What was said, what was done, the action, without making sweeping judgments about the person. Even if all the evidence stacks up to point one way, does that give us license to go forward in judgment? It does not. That is not our job. That is not our place. And we're really bad at it when we try to do it because we are not God. Rather, it is altogether better to let God be God and live like we believe and know that Jesus is in charge and that he will render God's righteous verdicts and will return in glory to bring us to glory so that we can just be free from the burden of having to judge everybody all the time. God doesn't want us to do that. It's a weight that Jesus frees us from. And we see how the early church acted in that freedom. Going forward, these believers acted like people who had the peace that surpasses all understanding. And in that peace, it gave them the clarity, the presence of mind to use well the big and powerful intellect that Jesus had also given them to narrow the field of a suitable replacement by establishing some criteria for the next apostle. Here's what they determined. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Everything that Jesus said and did during his public ministry is validated in the resurrection. So the next apostle had to be eyewitness of all of that, because what Jesus said and did, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his triumphant resurrection, is the salvation of the world. And they had to be able to say that they saw all of that and share the words that Jesus had given them, because Christ told them to go out and teach everything that he'd commanded them. So the next step for this group in replacing the apostle, prayer, prayer, more prayer. And get a load of this one. It's not overly long and flowery like we might expect for such a grand and solemn and joyous occasion. It's in fact super brief, very much to the point, but very much faith-filled. Here's their prayer. Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over his apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Narrowing the field, leaving it in God's hands, they cast lots, threw some dice, had names in a jar or something, and the Holy Spirit made the right call. What does all this mean for you? What I'm about to say is not very nuanced, because your situation and the stressors in your life, your anxieties, the burdens that you bear are very different from the person sitting next to you. But the way we go forward, the way God's people deal with those burdens and exist in grace, believing in God, relying on him, hoping in him for heaven rather than ruminating on the past, is largely the same. Identify the facts, what really did happen, without putting a journalistic or editorial spin on it or anything. What happened? Christ came into the world. God was born and lived among us. And in that time, he was perfectly, lovingly obedient, and he was so for you, so that you could have his righteousness, so that you could go to heaven. And then he died. Even though he never did anything wrong, and he died the death that you deserve, and he rose as the firstborn from the grave so that you, by believing in him, could rise from the grave too and be born into life after death. He ascended. He took his proper place that he had from before the creation of the world at God's right hand, and now he reigns for your good. He has taken away all of your sins. You are saved. Those are the facts, and they're absolutely unchangeable, and they mean that now God is your father, and you get to pray to him like he's your dear dad and you're his dear little kid, so you can be big and bold in prayer, making wild requests of God, trusting that he is going to do more than you can ask or imagine, and you can pray together, not just when we tell you to in church, when words in bold come on the screen or when you see them in the bulletin, but you can pray from your hearts with each other, and only good comes from that. You can spend time thinking about how you can better be a witness to the resurrection of your Lord Jesus and how you can help to equip people to be witnesses too. The Almighty Lord God, who knows all things, knows you, and he knows your heart. And he has chosen when and where you should live so that you can do the work he has given you in advance to do. He's chosen you for it. And you know that because he's told you so in his word. So Christian, go forward in the Holy Spirit and live it. Amen. Please stand.
Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. We hope that God's word has strengthened your faith. To help us know more about the reach of our efforts here at Mount Olive, we hope that you'll like and subscribe to our YouTube and Facebook pages, and that you also sign our online friendship register to let us know that you're listening today. God bless and keep you.